And so we come to the second in our series looking at this guy Jonah and the book of Jonah, which makes up part of God's Word. First of all, we're going to talk about a guy called William Carey. Now, I don't know if anybody knows who William Carey was. He was a missionary to India. William Carey was British. That's not the reason we're talking about him, but he is one of God's servants who was led to go to a country back in the early 1800s, or late 1700s even. And of course, travelling to India was not an easy thing to do at that time. William Carey went to a Baptist church in England, and it was a pretty Calvinistic Baptist church, actually. And so he goes up as any missionary or person who is minded to go to the mission field should do, and that is to go and talk to the elders of the church. So he went along and he had a meeting with the elders of the church. And let me see if I can find you the words. Yes, one of the elders turned to him and said, "Young man, if God wants to save the heathen, he'll do it himself." Now, William Carey refused to back off. He believed that God was speaking to him to go and to share the gospel. And while preaching a sermon on world missions, the congregation acted like nothing was wrong. But instead, they walked out of the church and Carey was disappointed, thinking the congregation would see the need for more mission work. But instead, the reaction left him disappointed. He couldn't understand how to read the scriptures and to comprehend that we do not share the gospel with those around us. And of course, when we come to the book of Jonah, we have to recognize that this is, reluctant though he was, the account of a missionary who was sent, in this case to a place called Nineveh, to preach the gospel. And as we spoke and mentioned this morning, we discovered that in the whole of the scriptures, this is the most powerful account of a man who was chosen by God and sent to preach the gospel. And the city was converted. All of them. Even the animals gave an impression of having had a change. And so we can't walk away from this section of scripture and think to ourselves that we have the opportunity to sit back and not speak of the gospel. Now, God's work depends upon God's workers. And God's workers have to do God's will, using God's word. And again, referring to our studies in the morning, we have spoken very clearly about the word of truth. And we know that it is God's word which is powerful, which changes people's lives. We know that it is in the preaching of God's word that people's lives are changed. There are many books in the world that have the truth written in them. But it is God's word that changes people's lives. We've seen that the first two verses of the book of Jonah help us to understand exactly what it is that Jonah was led to do. In chapter 1, we find Jonah is afraid of God's will. He's running away and he learns the lesson of God's providence, that you cannot run from God, that God has everything in control. And so firstly, this evening, I want us to consider as quickly as possible the losses that Jonah experienced because he refused to obey the will of God. Now, I know that this might sound a tough message this evening, but I want to just say and remind all of us that if we are not in the place of God's will, then we're in the wrong place. If we're not in the place of God's will, God can't bless us, because it is when we are in his will that we are able to see the blessing in our lives. So we're going to talk about the losses that Jonah experienced because he refused to obey the will of God. And these are the very same losses that you and I will experience if we try to run away from the will of God. So we're going to look at this account written many centuries ago, but the application is for us today, because God's word is alive and active. It doesn't become old-fashioned. It doesn't become out of date. It has the same power that is applicable for us as it did throughout the whole of the history of God's people, of the church. So first of all, I want to talk about the fact that Jonah lost his high purpose. God said, arise and go to Nineveh. Now, Jonah would have known all about Nineveh. Nineveh wasn't a great place to be sent. It wasn't somewhere that you would like necessarily to have to go. But God said, arise and go to Nineveh. But verse 3 says, but Jonah rose up not to go to Nineveh, but to flee to Tarshish, the opposite direction from the presence of the Lord. And so he went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare, we're told, and he went down into the ship and he went on to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, I believe that Jonah was a smart guy. Okay. He was in the court of Jeroboam, probably a chaplain, if you like. So he was too smart a man to know or to think that he could run away from God and go to some place where God couldn't see him. He was a Jew. He knew the scriptures. And when we're told that he left the presence of the Lord twice in verse 3, and you also find it again in verse 10, he had told the men that he fled from the presence of the Lord. I believe that this phrase means that he has resigned, and we touched on this last week briefly. He's resigned his commission. What he's saying is, God, I don't want to do what you're asking me to do. I'm not your man for this job. I don't want to do what it is. Go to the place that you're asking me to do. Because we know that a prophet stood in the presence of the Lord. A prophet would say, in the name of the Lord before whom I stand. And Jonah said, I'm no longer going to stand in the presence of the Lord. I'm no longer your prophet. I'm no longer your man. I'm not interested in this. Find someone else. I'm going to go my way. Now, at this point, I stop and say, does that ring any bells? It does in my life. There are times when God speaks to us and we just don't want to listen because what he's saying is not what's on our agenda. Now, everything in nature has a purpose to fulfill. And you'll notice that in the book of Jonah that everything did indeed fulfill God's will. And we're just going to go through a list of them. The wind, the waves, the worm that ate the plant, the big fish, the boats, the dice that was thrown, the gourd. Everything in this book fulfills the will of God except for one thing, one person, Jonah. Jonah has the most to lose. He lost his high purpose. What was his high purpose? Very simply this, and we need to hear this, is to serve God and to do God's will. And it's interesting to note that even the heathen sailors here tried to rescue Jonah in verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the boat back to land, but they couldn't do it. The sea raged and was tempestuous against them. And Jonah said, throw me over the side. And they said, no, we can't do that. Before we'll do that, we're going to try harder. And so they tried as hard as they could to row or to pull that boat back toward the shore. Isn't it something, when you think about it, that the heathen sailors were willing to save the preacher, but the preacher wasn't willing to go to the heathen and share the message that God had given him to share? What a fact to consider. And you know, sometimes unsaved people can put us to shame by their devotion and their dedication. And so Jonah was a creature in God's creation. He should have obeyed the Creator. Furthermore, he was a prophet whom God had called. But before we criticize him, let's stop and ask ourselves, are we doing all that we ought to be doing in reaching a lost world for Jesus Christ? We're creatures in God's creation too. We are human beings. We are our brother's keeper. We are certainly a part of the new covenant. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been called to serve him in one way or another. And that's why when we bring people into membership in this church, we make sure that people understand that God calls us not just to simply keep the seat warm, to polish it each week, but to be active, to be doing what God would have us to do. Are we fulfilling that purpose? Jonah's first loss was that he lost his high purpose. He's no longer living to serve God. He's living to please himself. And then in verse 4, I noticed that he had a second loss. He lost the voice of God. And we read, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was in danger of being broken." Why did God send the wind? Why did God send the storm? Very simply because Jonah wouldn't listen to his word. God had spoken to him. And we see in the beginning of the chapter, very clearly it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah." But Jonah wasn't listening. He didn't want to listen. It wasn't the word that he wanted to hear. So God resorted to a storm. Because he had to listen. You see, God will always get his message over, one way or another. And it's us that need to have our ears open to listen as he speaks, as he talks to us, as he leads us. We go on and we discover that he spoke to him through the storm. God even spoke to him through the heathen sailors. And we see there in verse 6, the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And of course, that word perish shows up several times in this chapter and in the book. "That we perish not," verse 14, they said, "therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." Do you realize that today there's a world filled with people who are perishing? We only have to look around us. We only have to see and to hear what we do on the media. We see great countries like India that William Carey went to. Huge population. And people are perishing. Are our hearts moved? Do we consider this? We look in our own community, we find people are perishing. In our own families, people are perishing. And it's important that you and I get the word of life to them. He lost his high purpose and he lost the voice of God. Is God talking to you through his word? Do you hear the voice of God saying, "This is the way, walk in it"? And there was a third loss that he incurred. Verse 5, it says, he lost his spiritual energy. Now we spoke about this morning as well, if you remember, that David, with all the sin that had taken place in his life, he is a broken man. That weight of sin had borne down on him. And what we're beginning to see here is the same that is occurring. It was the third loss that he incurred. Verse 5, he lost his spiritual energy. Then the mariners were afraid. The Hebrew word translated mariners, incidentally, really means old salts, if you like. And again, if you come from a country that's an island, then the sea we can be very familiar with, and you can go to some of the coastal fishing ports and villages and you meet these old salts sat there spinning yarns and repairing their nets and so on, and it's fascinating talking to them. And the sea is very much part of the life of those. In England, you're never more than about 50 miles from the ocean, so it's one of those things that means a great deal to us. Now, experienced sailors don't get frightened when the wind blows. In fact, there's a few of us here, there's a couple here that have been on a boat. Never go on a holiday that Sim Oram organises, okay? So we went on a ferry crossing, and it was about 3 hours or 4 hours or so, and the sea was rough. I don't want to bring back any bad memories, anybody, But I have to say, I was amazed how Corey managed to sleep, or at least give the impression of sleeping, whilst the boat was being tossed around on the waves. And it was a gale we were in, I think, a 4-meter swell. Now, if anyone knows what a 4-meter swell is, it's not a pleasant experience. But the captain knew the ship would make it. It was designed to make it. And these guys here knew there was something strange with the storm. The mariners were afraid, and they cried, every man to his God. But it didn't do any good. They threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But that didn't do any good either. The storm got worse. But Jonah was gone down into the bottom of the ship, and he lay down there, and he was fast asleep. Jonah could sleep on that ship in a terrible storm is beyond me, when the mariners were afraid. You see, he'd lost his spiritual energy. He'd given up. He'd already said, throw me overboard. Did he think he was going to live when they threw him over the side of the ship? No, he thought he was going to die. He thought the end had come. He was, in effect, committing suicide. He'd given up. He was sleeping instead of serving. He was selfish. He wasn't sacrificing for others. He wasn't trying to do anything to save even the crew. He was in danger and he didn't realize it. There was a false security there. And did you notice the direction that Jonah is taking? He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. He went down into the bottom of the ship. You see, when you rebel against God, there's only one direction that you go, and that's downward. He lost his spiritual energy. And there's a fourth loss that he incurred, verses 6 and 7. He lost his power in prayer. The ship's master comes down to look for him. You can imagine that the captain's in the right state here. And he sees this man sleeping. And he goes up and perhaps kicks him in the side and says, what are you doing? Wake up. You can't sleep like this. Wake up and pray. But nothing happened. Because in verse 7, they said, come, let us cast lots, that we may know whose cause this evil is upon us. And they cast lots. And no surprise, the lot fell on Jonah. Jonah was not praying. He was sleeping soundly, just like the apostles in the garden did when Jesus was praying. They were sound asleep. Now, we're not told that Jonah actually prayed, but we are told that the situation got worse and they had to discover who was to blame. Now, I remind you of Psalm 66, verse 18. It's a psalm and a very important verse that we need to understand and remember. And it simply says this. It's short. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That means that if I know there's sin in my life and I'm keeping it there and I'm protecting it and I'm defending it, God's not going to hear my prayer. It's not that he can't hear your prayer, but he's not going to listen. In verses 8, 9 and 10, Jonah lost his testimony. They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah, and they say to Jonah, what's going on? So he tells them, I'm a Hebrew, I fear the Lord. You'd never guess that, would you? From the account that we've read together. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Jonah believed in creation, but he was not willing to obey the Creator. And the men asked him, what have you done? And so he told them that he was running away from the will of God. You see, Jonah had the wrong attitude towards service. And that's what we're really talking about this evening. Our attitude towards the will of God, towards the service that he would have us to be involved in. He thought that service was something that you could just switch on and off with a switch. You know, I'll serve God today. I feel like serving God today. But friends, that's not how it works. When we're in God's service, there is no time off. When we're in God's service, we are called to that full time. He had a wrong attitude towards witnessing, saying that he thought that witnessing was something you could do whenever you felt like it. But we're always serving God. We're always witnessing. We are either good servants or bad servants, good witnesses or bad witnesses. Here is a man who lost his testimony. Can you imagine that? Here is the preacher on board the ship, the only man on the ship who knows the true and living God, and he's lost his testimony. Well, they say, what should we do? And he simply says, cast me into the sea, throw me over the side of the boat. I know it's my fault. And it's interesting here. Have you ever considered that Jonah would rather die than do the will of God? What was the problem? It was simply this. The problem was that Jonah did not die to self. That's the tragic thing. He had to die to self. Had he given himself totally to the Lord, then this would never have happened. And friends, there are times when we go through great difficulties in our lives because we haven't done as the scriptures say, which is to die to ourselves, to die to the old nature that is within us, to be born again to that new nature, which is through the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. Well, as I've already mentioned in verse 13, the heathen sailors did their very best to save Jonah, and then they cried out to God and said, don't blame us for this. And in verse 15, they took up Jonah and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. A miracle took place. He lost his testimony and he almost lost his life. Not because he was devoted to the Lord, but because he was disobedient to the Lord. He'd rather die than serve. It's a dangerous thing to rebel against God. King Saul, as we saw this morning, rebelled against God. And he lost his life. He went to see a witch. He tried to commit suicide. He was killed. Samson rebelled again, as we saw this morning, against God, and he lost his life. And Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, they rebelled against God. They lost their lives. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and some sleep, said the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. It's possible to disobey God and be chastened. Friends, I have to say this, to the point of death. Jonah almost lost his life. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. And it's rather interesting that God used the experience to convert these heathens to believing in the true and living God. Well, Jonah didn't lose his life. He did lose his high purpose. He lost the voice of God. He lost his spiritual energy. He lost his power in prayer, and he lost his testimony, and he almost lost his life. But God, in his mercy, spared him. And the Lord prayed, and a great fish came. A great fish swallowed up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And there was a reason for that. And it's this. A surprise maybe to some, but the reason was because God loved Jonah. And God was more concerned about the worker than he was about the work. He knew that Jonah needed to obey. It's interesting that some people count the cost of serving God. I've got to say to you, you should count the cost of not serving God. That's vast. It's far more costly to disobey God than it is to obey him. Obey him and he will bless you. Don't be like Jonah. Obey the will of God. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 is basically the beginning of this love story that we mentioned last week. God's love for Jonah and God's love for a lost world. Because God loved Jonah. He called him to be part of this love story, and yet Jonah disobeyed God. And there are four factors that we close with very briefly. Where's the clock? Yes, we've got time. We've got time this evening. I'm sorry about this morning, everyone who was here. Wasn't something that happens that often, but we'll cover these, I hope, very quickly now. And so there are these four factors that we want to briefly look at. Jonah chapter 1, as I say, verse 1. talks and is the beginning of this love story, because God loved Jonah. And these four factors involved in this marvelous story that we have before us are given to us in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And the first factor is God's work. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "My Father has been working and I am working. We must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day." What is God's work is the question that we first of all ask. God's work is very simply winning a lost world to salvation. That's why the church is here. God has not left us here for the purpose of just fighting battles and carrying burdens. God has left us here to be a blessing to others, to those around us. God left us here to use our hands and our feet, to use our lips, to use our eyes, to use our ears, and all of our being to minister the gospel of peace of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost world. Are you involved in God's work? Am I involved in God's work as we should be? Is this church involved in God's work as it should be? Are you and I praying? Are we as a church praying for this lost world? Are we praying for those who minister to the lost, for missionaries, people who work in sometimes incredibly hard and difficult circumstances? Are we giving that the gospel might be proclaimed in difficult places in the world? God's great concern is for a lost world. And this is why we are here. Factor number one in this love story is God's word. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. You see, our God is a God who speaks through his word. And you'll find that when God speaks, things happen. In verse 4, God speaks to the wind and the wind begins to blow and there's a mighty tempest on the sea. And in verse 15, once again, he speaks to the sea and to the wind and it ceases its raging. When God speaks, things happen. He's a God who can speak to nature. He's a God who speaks to a great big fish. And in verse 17, we discover that the fish swallowed Jonah. And he speaks to the fish again in chapter 2, verse 10. And the fish regurgitates Jonah. Our God is a God who speaks to the wind and to the waves and to the fish. He even speaks to the gourd that we saw in chapter 4. He appears and prepares the gourd and it grows up and shelters Jonah. And then God speaks even to a lowly little worm in chapter 4, verse 7, and the worm causes the gourd to die. Then God speaks to another wind in chapter 4, verse 8, and this is a hot wind that blows upon Jonah. Isn't it interesting that God speaks to nature and nature obeys, but God speaks to man and man disobeys? But everything in nature obeys God. Even the stormy winds fulfill his word. But when God speaks to man, man says, "Well, no, I don't think I'll do that. I don't think I'll obey. I want to do what I want to do." And Jonah decided to go in the opposite direction. Today, while you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. God's word is the second factor in this story. And God's work means getting out God's word to a lost world. Now, what's God saying to us today? Well, he's saying that all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. And he says, get going. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Repentance and remission of sin shall be preached beginning at Jerusalem. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Is there anybody who doesn't understand what God is saying here? Could it be any clearer? We see what the mission is. We're told that he's going to give us the power, the ability to do it. When our strength fails, there we will discover there is much more in God as he gives us the strength and the ability to do things that we never ever thought we could do. God says to us, get going, because the word of God is what fulfills the work of God. God's factor, God's work, factor number one. God's word, factor number two. And now factor number three, God's worker. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. God spoke to his servant. God spoke to his prophet Jonah. Jonah was a prophet in the palaces of, as we've said, of Jeroboam. If you like, he was sort of like a court chaplain. And we could assume he was a well-known prophet. He had prophesied victory for Jeroboam. And this had happened. Nineveh needed Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And 14 times in the book of Jonah, you'll have the word great whenever Nineveh is referred to. It's called a great city. And it was a great city. The city, with its suburbs, we're told from historical records, was really four cities put together and had a circumference of around 60 miles. They had a huge wall around this arrangement of cities. There was probably a million or more people who lived in Nineveh at the time. It was a great city. And of course, we even see Nineveh referred to on our newscasts today, where IS was stationed. It was on the plain of Nineveh. And it was a great city, great in history, great in size, great in splendor, great in power, but it was also great in sin. And Nineveh needed Jonah. And Jonah was the man that God appointed to go to Nineveh. But you know, it's also fair to say that Jonah needed Nineveh as well. You see, the will of God is the expression of the love of God for us. Jonah was a very patriotic Jew. The Ninevites were enemies of the Jews, and Jonah didn't want his enemies to succeed. Jonah had good theology, as you might say. As you study the book of Jonah, you'll discover that this man has wonderful theology. He knows all about God. He can quote scripture by the yard, and he has theology straight, but he's very narrow. He doesn't believe in bringing the message out to anybody else. He's selfish. And God says to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Nineveh needed Jonah, but Jonah needed Nineveh. And this is why God has put you and I where we are. We are the people that God has chosen for the task that he has. But we also need the task that God has given to us. You need that exposure. You need that challenge. God was going to put something into Jonah and bring something out of Jonah that he could never have accomplished had he left Jonah where he was on his own. Now, it's fair to say that as human beings, we're creatures of habit. Some of us more so than others. Some of us really don't like change. Others can cope with change a little bit better. But generally speaking, we like to know what's going on in our lives. We like to get comfortable with our circumstances and comfortable with the work that we have around us. We like to wake up in the morning and say, I can handle today. That's generally what we're like. But God doesn't always work that way with us. There are times when we need to be challenged, when we need to be given new experiences, because God is interested in our character. That's why God's put us where we are. God uses people to accomplish his work. So factor number one, God's work, winning a lost world. Factor number two, God's word. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Factor number three, God's worker. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. And lastly, factor number four, God's will. Verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. God gives to Jonah the specific details as to what he wants him to do, where he wants him to go, and what he wants him to achieve. The will of God is not something that we have to mysteriously seek for. God speaks to us. The problem is, are we listening? How does he speak to us? He speaks to us in his word. He speaks to us in the circumstances that we find ourselves in. He speaks to us as we pray. I don't know about you, but prayer is not a one-way conversation. It's a conversation where you pray and you listen. You pray and you listen. And as your relationship with God deepens and grows, you discover that it's a communication, it's a conversation that starts in the morning when you wake up and it travels right the way through the day. You can be doing your job and still you have that communication, that conversation. God is speaking, and the scriptures exhort us to pray continually. And it's a wonderful thing. We don't simply switch God off, pop him back on the shelf when we get on and do the things that we're doing. No, he's in us each and every day when we're bringing up our children, when we're talking and taking them to school and preparing them for the day and whatever it is. God, that conversation is taking place and we are speaking and we're talking. The will of God is not something that we have to mysteriously search for. God shows us what he wants us to do. And then as we obey, he reveals more to us. What were we talking about this morning? Pilate had been given so much at the beginning, but he didn't want to find out any more. And we know that the scriptures, it's a biblical principle that if we don't act on the revelation that we've been given, why would God give us more revelation if we're not prepared to take the first step? We couldn't handle it. The problem is Jonah did not have the right attitude towards the will of God. In chapter 1, he was afraid of God's will. Oh God, if you love me, you wouldn't send me to Nineveh. Now, when you do a bit of history about Nineveh, you'd perhaps understand that, because these people had certain terrible habits. They used to skin their prisoners alive. They would sacrifice their children. They were terrible people. And God says, arise and go to Nineveh. I'd be uneasy. My mum told her father that they were going to go to Nigeria to work for the Lord in northern Nigeria. And my mum's dad was not happy. My mum was the youngest of four daughters. He loved her greatly. He'd been born and had had polio very, very soon after being born. And he used to wear a caliper on his leg, a metal brace that went down, because even I could put my hand around his shin bone because it was so thin. And they were going to go to northern Nigeria because the Lord had led them to do that, to a part of the world where an animistic sort of culture mixed with Islam was prevalent. It wasn't a great place. And now it's an even worse place because of Boko Haram, if you listen and watch the news. And she didn't really want to go. But the problem was, it was God's will that they would go. And a number of things happened there, which were very, very difficult for her. And I remember some of the things because I was born there with my brother. And it wasn't easy. And to this day, the church amongst the Fulani tribe of people, about 2 million of them, is terribly small. My sister drowned 10 weeks before I was born. Why would God take them there to do that? The opportunities that mum and dad had to share the gospel with those people was vastly increased because of what took place in their life. You see, they had no problem in understanding what God's will was. I wonder if I could do it. The Christian hospital there sent me an invite because I was born at the Vom Christian Hospital, and it's just about 100 years old. And I was sent an invite to come for the 100th anniversary. And I mentioned this to my wife, and my wife was not impressed with the idea of going to the celebrations in a place where Boko Haram, even I think 2-3 weeks ago again, many school children were captured and have been treated very badly. We don't know what God's will is for our lives. But what we do know is that if we love the Lord, we'll follow his will. In chapter 2, Jonah wanted God's will only because he was in trouble. He was in an emergency. And I've met many people like that. I meet people that say they've come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And on the surface, it looks quite convincing. But there's just something that tells you it's not right. And then suddenly they come and they'll knock on our door, sometimes in the middle of the night, phone us up, and they'll say, I desperately need God's help. And I could think, and Joe and I could think to ourselves, what's changed? Why is it that you need God in your life now, but yesterday you didn't? You see, they need God because they've got a problem. And all of a sudden, God's the answer. They've tried everything else, and God is now the answer for them. And that was the situation that Jonah found himself in. He was in the belly of a big fish. And it took him 3 days and 3 nights before he was prepared to call upon God for help. It was an emergency. And then chapter 3, he obeys the will of God because he had to. He's afraid not to. Why? Because he doesn't want to end up in another, shall we say, digestive experience. He's afraid. And there are people who today are doing God's will because they have to, not because they want to. They don't do it from their hearts. They don't do it from a love for God. They can't say with the Lord Jesus, my desire is to do the will of him who sent me. You see, we should be nourished by the will of God. We should enjoy the will of God. Just like sitting down to a wonderful meal. Are restaurants open yet? I can't remember. That's the attitude that we should have to the will of God. And then in chapter 4, Jonah learned the most important lesson in life. He learned to love the will of God. And I'm looking forward to getting to chapter 4. He learned to do what God wanted him to do because of his love for people and his love for the Lord, God's will. And of course, the result of all of this is because Jonah was afraid of God's will, he starts to run away. God said, arise and go, but he rose and he fled. And you'll notice he starts to go down, 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 down to Joppa, down into the ship, down into the bottom of the sea, down, down, down. Friends, when you fight against the will of God, there's only one direction you'll go. Down. When you obey the will of God, you go up and you get closer to God. So that's the lessons that we can learn. Now, here's the last statement. Now, the word of the Lord came unto, and quietly in your mind put your name there. Arise, go where God wants you to go. The fourth factor is God's will. Do you really want God's will in your life? If you do, you will receive blessing And I'm not a prosperity preacher, but you will be blessed beyond your understanding, because when we're in God's will, He blesses us. Amen.